The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn with me in James. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Pew Bible. And perchance, if you don't have a Bible, that you would like to take that one, that's a gift to you. I have a Bible study guide I would be more than happy to give you along with it. If you'll just see me at the back, see me and Cindy back there, we'll give that to you. Just turn in James chapter 4 and turn to page 1013, and that's where we will be. Now, I'm going to read. Our study is in verses 11 and 12, but we haven't been here in about a month, so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to go back to James 1. And there's kind of a key pivotal text, and I want to read that with you first. Look with me in James 1 and verses 26 through 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may this His word be preached for you. Please be seated. There are certain things that resound from childhood, and I want to give you one from the text today. Turn in your Bibles over to James chapter 4. We'll be there in verses 11 and 12. But to get us ready, let me take you back to my childhood. Y'all remember certain things your dad and mom said to you? Boy, I do. I got one for you this morning. It's very appropriate. Usually it would come from my dad, but my mom was not above uttering it also. Son, just who do you think you are? Anybody ever heard that one? I knew in my previous moments I had done something that I was about to be told who I are. Or I had said something and I was about to find out who I are. An R was about to be put in place. I knew that was coming. Just who do you think you are? Well, James utters that parental directive to us today. Just who do you think you are? Now, you got to live with this, and Lord willing, profitably, for the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes or so. I've had to live with this 3 weeks. I can't wait to tell you so I can move on. I have been under such conviction for 3 weeks, but thankfully it has led to some repentance and some restructuring because of what James says and how he says it. Now, for those of you visiting with us, and we haven't been here in a month, so if I can just take just a moment. The book of James is the book that James wrote. It's very likely the first book of the New Testament. It was written 14 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and 14 years before the author himself would be put to death, who is the half-brother of Jesus. And in this epistle, we have the most quoted book of the New Testament. Quote after quote, it's so quotable because it's a book of wisdom that gives the fulfillment of the wisdom that is articulated from the books of wisdom in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ, who is our wisdom, and now the implication for gospel wisdom for life that's here. Let me remind you of the theme. The theme of this book is the gospel life of a persistent ministry, of persistent ministry and joyful maturation in a sin-cursed world. Let me remind you. As one of my dear friends has said, we do not live in a Genesis 1 world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. And in a Genesis 3 world, which has the curse of sin, all of the consequences of sin can fall upon believers except for God's condemning judgment would fell upon Christ for us. We get sick, we lose jobs, businesses go under, colds and viruses and disappointments and death of loved ones. All of those things happen to believers. And in the midst of this sin-cursed world, he tells us, I'm going to give you the way to persist in ministry and embrace this with all joy when you encounter various trials. Because the trials of life are under the sovereign hand of God. And he takes the trials of life in the sin-cursed world, and he makes them test for us to grow in the grace of God and gospel wisdom. In other words, he's writing to believers who have made a profession of faith. He says, now, if it's true that you have a gospel foundation in Christ and a gospel motivation, the love of Christ compels you. Then in this sin-cursed world, you need gospel wisdom to respond with a gospel life. That's what you need. You need those things in your life. Therefore, these trials of life become tests in God's hands. And what God does with them, what he does with them is like any good test. When they come in our life, they reveal to us what we know. They reveal to us what we don't know and need to know. They reveal what we know about gospel wisdom, and they reveal to us what we don't know and need to know. And thirdly, they reveal any pockets of the strongholds of idolatry that are still working their way into our new hearts so that we can crucify them. And he says you can get this gospel wisdom that you need in from prayer and from God's word. And in the midst, these trials I'm going to use to frame you, form you, and develop you with gospel wisdom for gospel life because of the gospel foundation and motivation that you have. He said the result is true religion. I know what we mean when we say, and I understand the purpose of motivation. We'll tell people, well, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, that's not quite accurate. Christianity is not a man-made religion with a man-made God and a man-made way of salvation to God. That's what it's not. Christianity is a gospel promise, grace-delivered relationship with God that leads to true religion, which is the fruit of this relationship that God's given to us. And as I just read, James puts three marks of the true religion that comes from those who have a grace-given, gospel-derived, gospel-promised relationship with him. The true religion is this. Three things. One is that one is a bridle tongue. Number two is ministries of mercy to all, even the most marginalized. In this case, the widows and the orphans, which would have been the most marginalized in that culture. And then number three is that you have a personal commitment to holiness, to keep yourself unstained from this world. Now, from chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, through chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, he takes up case study after case study to show where we're faltering with true religion and why we're faltering. And every time when he points out our external sin, he never stops there. He goes to the heart issue. He doesn't stay with the symptom. He goes to the heart. Is it discrimination? He goes to the heart. Is it faith without works? He goes to the heart. Is it an untamed tongue? He goes to the heart. He doesn't just point out what we're doing wrong and then says to us, go do better. He points out the reason why we are falling short of what God's called us to be and to do, and how to stay on the journey of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, saturated increasingly with gospel wisdom in this sin-cursed world. Well, today we get back to the tongue. He can't get away from this tongue deal, can he? He keeps coming back to it. In fact, there are 83 verses in the book of James. 23 of them deal with the tongue. This whole matter of wisdom is constantly going to the matter of the tongue. Now, what I want to do is I want to walk you through the text and just note three things about it. All right. Look with me, first of all, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is where we left off about a month ago. Do not speak evil against, underline, one another, underline, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother, underline, or judges his brother, underline, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. For if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, he comes at this whole issue, and I want you to see three things, first of all, from the text, and then we'll get to some takeaways. Here's the three things I want you to see from the text. Again, he's talking to brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. This is true religion and family talk. How is family talk to be among God's people and then overflow outside to other people? But start among God's people. Notice three times he says, do not speak evil against one another. Brothers, don't judge one another. Brothers, this isn't the way brothers and sisters are to act. One of the great challenges, of course, and privileges is to take your family and begin to talk about, you know how you talk with your kids. Okay, this is an inside voice and this is an outside voice. This is permissible, that's not permissible. And I'm hoping and praying that you will make an endeavor. We did. We were somewhere between 0% and 100% effective. There's certain things we just don't say about each other. And there's certain things that aren't allowed in the family at all. Must not be, not outside the family, but certainly not inside the family where we're going to learn. Don't slander one another. Don't judge one another. See the two admonitions? Do not slander, do not judge one another. That's not allowed in family talk. Now, if that's not allowed in your family bloodline, it must not be allowed in the family of God, which has the bloodline of Jesus. It must not be allowed in the family of God. What we, as one preacher noted, and Jerry Bridges wrote a book about it, these are the sins that somehow we've accepted in the body of Christ and just, well, we just got to live with it. No. James says, don't do it. Slander against one another is not to be there. Judging one another is not to be there. This is not family talk. It is not to be present. And he admonishes us. See, we're right back to what? The untamed tongue. The bridle tongue. We want a bridle tongue and a tame tongue, not an unbridled and untamed tongue. And that must be seen among the family of God. 23 times he talks to the brothers and sisters. Here, 3 times he says it. This clearly he's directing us not to the limitation of where, of how we're supposed to speak only within the church, but where it must be completely embraced that we do not allow slander or judgment present. So notice again, he's back to the tongue. Back to the tongue. 83 verses, 23 times. Here it is again. Now, this is not inconsistent. James is not inconsistent with Peter and with Paul. In fact, earlier in our confession, those quotes came from Peter. Do not let malice or slander be named among you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says at the end of the times, when before the end of the world comes and God's judgment comes, the culture will have descended into this cultural decadence in which there will be sexual immorality, sexual perversion, all of it approved. There'll be murder, there'll be deceit, and there will be slander. Look at where he puts slander in what list. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, if there are people that are embracing among the family, people that are embracing patterns of behavior, of sexual immorality, of sexual perversion, of thievery, of slander, then they are to be kept from the Lord's table until they deal with their sins. 1 Corinthians 5. That they are called to repent of those sins. Look again where slander is listed. You see how the Apostle Paul tells us, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, but whatever you do, do not slander one another. Do not revile one another. This isn't to be named. Here we are back to a sin of a tongue, slander. Now let me carefully say what slander is not. This isn't just, okay, this is telling us not to lie. No, slander can be true. Slander can be a lie. Slander can be true. The issue of slander is not content, it's intent. Slander are verbal thrusts to diminish people. Slander are weapons to destroy people. Slander is there not simply a lie. If he wanted to say don't lie about each other, he could have said that. I love the way the ESV translates it. Do not speak evil against one another. It is language that is evilly designed against someone. We got another word we use it. Backbiting. Every once in a while, I'll fall upon the National Geographic and see one of the 900 recorded ways in which a lion eats a wildebeest. And every single one of them, you'll see the same thing. Even though the lion is so powerful, he never goes face to face. He comes behind them. And then to the haunches he'll go in order to take them down. That's the origin of our word backbiting. It is an attempt with words from behind people to take them down, to diminish them, to destroy them, if not physically, emotionally, spiritually, reputation. It is not, it's like gossip. Gossip can be something that's true told to the wrong people. Slander can be something that's true, but it is told and said to diminish and to destroy. Slander's issue is not content, it is intent. Its intent is to destroy the one about whom we are speaking. Now watch. James, after he identifies the sin of the untamed tongue and the bridled tongue, an unbridled tongue, to get us on the journey to the tamed tongue and the bridled tongue, so that instead of slander, there's tenderheartedness, forgiveness and truth and love and graciousness, handling even the tough issues of life. To get there, he doesn't just say, okay, how are we going to talk better? He doesn't take us or his multi-thousand member church at Jerusalem. He doesn't take them to the blackboard and study. All right, write 100 times. I will only say good things to people in order to build them up. I will only say good things to people in order to build them up. He doesn't do speech therapy. He does heart surgery. Look at what he says afterwards. Do not slander one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Then he goes from the family again and the tongue again to the heart again. Notice where he goes in the next verse. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What is it that gives vent to a slanderous tongue? A judgmental heart. The slanderous tongue is inseparably tied to the judgmental heart. I think the ESV has done a good job of translation when it says, notice what it says. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. You know, and the translation, I think it's absolutely right. But it's interesting to me that in the King James, they translate it, the one who speaks against his brother, slanders his brother, and judges his brother. These two things are inseparable. Wherever there's slander, it's because of a judgmental heart. Wherever there's a judgmental heart, it's going, that heart will be, remember, what does the tongue do? Remember our study? The tongue does what? It reveals the heart and directs lives. What you speak to people affects the direction of their life. What you speak affects the direction of your life. What I speak affects my life and where I'm going and the lives of others. That's why not many of us should become teachers. Our words matter. But words also reveal the heart. If someone talks long enough, they will eventually reveal the condition of their heart. And so what he's saying is this. Do you know why the slander is there? Because the judgmental heart is there. So he gets us on this journey back to the heart, not staying at the symptom. We're going to do speech therapy, but to get to the heart. Either we need a new heart or our new heart has been contaminated with judgmentalism and needs to be cleansed. By the way, does all this sound familiar? Matthew 5, Matthew 7, that comes from what? Sermon on the Mount. As I was sitting here listening, as I was studying the book of James, I was amazed at the multiple references that James is making directly from the Sermon on the Mount. But here's what I was thinking. This is just an aside. I was thinking this. James, like his other brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus. They only came to believe in Jesus after the resurrection. The Bible tells us in John 6 they didn't believe. They came to believe after the resurrection. But notice after the resurrection he becomes a believer. He must have been listening to a lot of those sermons of his brother. Because he is quoting them like crazy. And by the way, that ought to encourage you. As we're raising our children or we're bringing our friends or we're talking to them and we think they're not hearing a single thing and they're not believers. It's amazing what God's word and how it's getting planted. Remember Matthew chapter 7? We just quoted it in the confession. Do not judge one another. There's one judge who at the right time will do the condemnation. But you be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, speaking the truth in love to each other. So here he is developing what Jesus has said. Now, again, let me say what he's not saying. He is not saying that Christians don't have to make moral or even theological evaluations about things in life. This is not saying there aren't judgment calls we have to make in life. That's not what it's saying. And then most of us hear that from people, don't we? They say, you know, I don't like you Christians. You're so judgmental. I mean, why would you believe that sex is to be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage? And that's it. I mean, that's so judgmental. Here's the fact. God calls us to make moral evaluations about behavior that's right or wrong or doctrine that's right or wrong. In fact, when someone says to me, you Christians are so judgmental, that is so wrong. Really? When someone tells me that, I know one of two things, or maybe both of them. A, that is unbelievably shallow. Or B, it's unbelievably hypocritical. Because what did they just do to me? They made a moral evaluation. They made a moral evaluation that you making moral evaluations is wrong. It's morally wrong for you to make a moral evaluation. But of course, to do that, they just made a moral evaluation. No, it's very clear that God, we have a duty. I have a duty to hold to what's true as a person and as a pastor. This is right. This is wrong. This is truth. This is deceptive. We have a moral duty. This is right. This is wrong. Secondly, there are sometimes by God's appointment, people are assigned to positions of judgment. Dads and moms, you're all assigned to a position of judgment. You don't raise your children without making judgment calls. Son, this is right. That's wrong. Here's the consequence. Daughter, this is right. That's wrong. This is right dressing. That's wrong dressing. This is right speaking. That's wrong speaking. We are always, parents are called to make judgments. There are some even here in this congregation who have been elected to the divinely appointed office of judge. There are elders in this church. And we have just started a pastor's class. And as people come through the class, we have a responsibility to the best of our ability to make a judgment call. Do they have a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Someone engages in sinful behavior that ultimately comes from the attempts to reclaim them, even to the point of church discipline. That means judgment calls. Paul just gave a judgment call about who could come to the Lord's Supper and who could not come to the Lord's Supper. That's not what this is saying. We have a duty to make judgment calls on what is right and what is wrong. And we have duty, and we have, some of us are appointed to positions where we have to make judgments. What this is saying is this: all of the judgments that we're called to make are all limited by our position and our ability and the evidence that we have. None of us are allowed to make a judgment of someone's heart. None of us are allowed to make a judgment call on someone's motive. None of us are allowed to make a judgment call on someone's eternal destination. I don't care how frustrated we get. We never, out of our lips should ever come the blasphemous statement of assuming God's position by telling people that we consign people with our words to hell. We can warn people there's a hell to shun. We can warn people what leads there. We can give people the answer to how you escape there. But we do not send anybody there. And we have no ability to know the heart. Only God knows the heart. We can expose the symptoms of a diseased heart. We can point to the cure. But we cannot declare what is in someone's heart. We do not know it. But the judgmental heart will always lead to the slanderous tongue. Our judgments are always limited. And we can't judge the heart or the motives or one's eternal destination. We can tell them there are two destinations. This is for those who have not repented of their sins. It's a place called hell. This is for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. Slander and judgment are inseparable from each other. And then he says this: if you slander or judge others, you have slandered and judged the law. You have slandered and judged the law is exactly what you've done. Now, what is he talking about when he says you've slandered and judged the law? Well, he could be saying this. What is the summation of the law? The summation of the law is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, if I attempt to take God's position as judge with slander, I did not love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. If I am using words to diminish people and destroy people, then what am I doing? I am not doing that which God has called me to do, which is to build them up and to speak the truth in love to them. I am not fulfilling the summation of the law. And in particular, my slander and judgmental spirit is a violation of the sixth commandment. Anybody know what the sixth commandment is? Oh, my goodness. You shall not murder. Slander from a judgmental heart is not a subset of don't bear false witness. Slander is a subset of murder. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. Boy, I'm just reading this. I was just overwhelmed. Here's what it says in Matthew 5. You have heard that it said, do not murder. I tell you that every man who calls his brother raka, fool, is guilty of murder. Slander is a subset of murder because its intent is destruction and diminishing of others. And then he says this. He says, it's not your prerogative. You can't be the judge unless you're the lawgiver. Let's look at the last part of this. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Now, by the way, stop right there. That means in the context of Christianity, there's something called doing the law, isn't there? The law is not antithetical to the gospel. There is a gospel use of the law. Number one, the law shows you you're a sinner and you need a savior and you can't save yourself. That's the gospel evangelistic use of the law. Number two, those of us who know Christ and love him, this is how you love the Lord your God and how you love those made in his image. They are love directives from our groom as to what love is. So it's a sanctification use. Has no power, but it guides us in how to love the Lord and one another. Number three, when we embrace it, it restrains sin in society. Doesn't redeem anybody, but it restrains sin. That's what law does. It restrains sin in society. And so clearly he expects us out of love to Christ, not an effort to earn salvation, but out of love to Christ to be doers of the law. But if you're slandering and judging, you're actually not doing the law. You're slandering and judging the law. And how can you do that? You're not the lawgiver. And by the way, also, the only person that can judge, look at the last part, look at that last thing he says, and who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? The only one that can judge, look at the previous verse, the previous sentence. The only one who has a right to judge unto destruction is the one who has the power of destruction. And the one who has the power of destruction and the right to condemn is the one who has the ability to save. The true judge and the only judge is the one that has the ability to save. Well, where do we go from here? Let me give you this very quickly. Let me give you five things to take away from here. Here's the first one. What about slander and judgment and family talk here? Here's the first thing. Slander and judgment are incompatible to the Christian life and in the Christian church, but they're not impossible. Why in the world does he say, don't judge and don't slander if it wasn't going on at the church at Jerusalem or if we're not able to do it? Slander and judgment among God's people is inconsistent. It is incongruous, but it is not impossible. It is incompatible, but it is not impossible. It had occurred at Jerusalem. It has occurred at Briarwood. It has occurred in church after church. It can occur. It is likely to occur. He wouldn't address it if it wasn't. A slanderous tongue and a judgmental heart are inconsistent and incongruous and inconsistent, but not impossible. But just because they're possible, they should never become acceptable. Just because they're possible, they should never become acceptable. Number two, slanderous tongue and a judgmental heart. They're inseparably tied. A slanderous tongue reveals a judgmental heart. The slanderous tongue is the symptom, not the disease. The disease is the judgmental heart. A slanderous tongue reveals a judgmental heart. A judgmental heart will inevitably produce a slanderous tongue. Boy, last week or so, anybody been watching the news about a certain NBA owner? What did all of that slander of an entire race reveal? A judgmental heart. And then I begin to wonder how many of my conversations might be taped. And then I remember the Lord tells me I give an account for every word. So God, please, I don't need speech therapy. I need heart cleansing. Because that's where the issue is. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. The heart of the sin problem is the problem of sin in the heart. That's where the tongue is speaking from. I need to get to the heart. What is it that makes a judgmental heart? Let me give you two thoughts. A judgmental heart is there because of a sense of personal or spiritual or moral inferiority. Whenever you feel personally, spiritually, or morally inferior, then you're intimidated, and your next word, your next work is to diminish the people who intimidate you. We'll find a way to diminish them. And it won't be hard to find something. You even find something true about them. But the intent is to diminish them because I need to feel better about me. Or the judgmental heart reveals moral superiority. Look, a works religion. Look where I am and where I came and how come you can't get there? And why aren't you there? And so it reveals moral or personal or spiritual superiority. The judgmental heart either is one that takes place out of intimidation because of a sense of inferiority, or the one that is an act of condemnation because of a sense of superiority. Well, Harry, how do I know if I've got this heart? I'll give you two ways to know. One, do you slander? Because if you've got a judgmental heart, it'll show up in slander. Now, here's the problem. Particularly in Southern Christianity, we can hide slander by calling it a prayer request. Or that famous Southern Christian colloquialism, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Or half-handed compliments. Well, he's a pretty good preacher among preachers, but not like me. Moral superiority, personal superiority. Or maybe it comes from inferiority, so you need to diminish in it because of intimidation, or you need to tear down because of self-exaltation and therefore condemnation. So you know it's there because of you doing it, slanderous tongue. You know the judgmental heart. Can I tell you another way that you know it's come, that you know it's there? Not only do you do slander, do you like to hear it? Uh-oh. I put down my pen in the study right here. Do you like to hear it? If you like to hear slander, can I give you two warnings? Number one, it's just a matter of time till you start doing it. Secondly, I want to remind you, you know the person that came to you with the slander about somebody? As soon as they left you, they did the same thing to you. Same thing to you. So where am I? In my heart. In my heart, is there that, do I do it? Slander, revealing it? Do I like to listen to it? Because of my moral sense of inferiority or superiority, that shows me the relationship that's there within me. Well, where do I want to get? Where I want to get is number three, truth and love. That's where I want to get. I want to get the truth and love. Don't you love the simplicity of the Bible? Here's what Paul says. You know, he says this. I want you, sometimes he gives it a little bit more weight. He'll say this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Our words and our speech are to be a means of grace to the hearer, not a means of destruction. So no unwholesome word, but only good words for edification. Even if you got to deal with sin, well, Harry, what if somebody's in sin? Well, very clearly, you go win them. You go win them. Well, Harry, what if they don't listen to me? Matthew 16, take one or two people that are more spiritual than you. Well, what if they don't listen to us? Then you bring the elders of the church, but you're not there to diminish them. You're there to win them. You're there to win them to the Lord. So here is this call that we have, that from our heart, we speak truth in love. That's what God's called us to. 100% truth. Bishop Ryle said this 30 years ago. I memorized it because it was so convicting and so encouraging at one and the same time. He said, truth without love is barbarity. Love without truth is cruelty. It's not, okay, I'm a truth teller. but you don't give any love. And you don't speak the truth in love. Well, I'm a love person, but I compromise truth in the name of love. Could we have Christians and this church and many churches who were 100% uncompromised in truth and 100% unstoppable with love? You say, hey, how do you do that? That's called gospel wisdom. That's called gospel wisdom that we need for the Lord to shower down upon us so that we can have this kind of family talk where we're speaking the truth in love to one another. Well, let me give you number four. If you decide not to do this, or every time we decide to slander, which reveals our judgmental heart, here's the question that James would say. I can hear my daddy now. Oh, my goodness. Just who do you think you are? Who are you? Are you the creator that has the ability to know the hearts of men? Who are you? Are you the lawgiver? Are you able to save? Are you able to destroy? Remember what our Savior said? Fear not those who can kill the body. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. I don't have the ability to destroy ultimately and eternally. I don't have the ability to know the heart. I don't have the position. I don't have the... Good judges don't render judgment till all the evidence is in. I can never get the evidence in of the heart. I can't save and I can't destroy. But I can point people to the Savior that they will not come under His destroying verdict. Just who are you, Harry? I love James' stout-heartedness and his stark honesty. Just who do you think you are? That is, for you to slander from a judgmental heart, that is blasphemous. You just took God's place as if you belonged to it. You just took the bench of judgment. Who are you to do that? And that brings me to fifth and final. The bench and the cross. Pastor, I'm like you, and maybe not as much as you, but I'm convicted. So what do I do? Oh, my goodness. Come to the one who is able to save you. Jesus. Come to Him. Gospel forgiveness. There's only one unpardonable sin of slander, and that's when you reject the call of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus. All other sins He's paid for. He freely paid for them. His shed blood forgives us. His righteousness clothes us. Come to Him for forgiveness. And not only come to Him for forgiveness. And by the way, see what that does with the judgmental heart? See what that does? I don't need to be spiritually inferior. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm a joint heir with Christ. It's not my performance that gets me to heaven. I'm doing what I'm doing on the way to heaven. It's what Christ has done for me. And in Christ, I am a child of the King. I'm joint heir. I'm forgiven. I'm clothed with His righteousness. I don't need to feel inferior and out of intimidation diminish others. And nor do I feel superior, because the only reason I'm in Christ, I am what I am by the grace of God. So now He goes to the heart, so that the tongue will now reflect the heart of saving grace in Jesus Christ. A transformed heart. A heart that shows the majesty of our Savior's work on our behalf. Come to the one who is able to destroy, who is also able to save. Who are you, Harry? Well, I'll tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Creator. I'm not able to save. I'm not able to destroy. I'm not the lawgiver. I know. Listen, here's what I can do. With truth and love, because of unstoppable love that God can increasingly develop in my heart and grasp of truth that God gives to me, I know enough to build up and, if necessary, shake up. I know enough truth that if somebody needs to be shook up, I can say it in order to build them up. Somebody needs to be built up, I can build them up. I know enough truth to build up and shake up. I do not know enough truth to put away, to diminish, and to put down, because I don't know the heart. In other words, I can't go to the bench of God's judgment because I can't go to the cross to save them. But I do know one who could have come to bear judgment and go to the bench, but he didn't. Christ didn't come to go to the bench. He went to the cross to save us. Next time, he sits on the bench. But until that time, I'll point to him who went to the cross. And I'll ask him, don't let me go to the bench. I don't belong there. Help me take up my cross and follow you. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you, Father, for just the uncompromising clarity. Please forgive this preacher for any way that he has confused it. Go beyond it. Father, take this, your word, to our hearts. Could we please, Father, could we see Christians equipped who hold fully to truth and in the name of love do not compromise, but who love fully and in the name of truth do not diminish and destroy. Help us, Father, with faithfulness to Christ, declare the majesty of the cross while we warn people of the bench. And may our words, when necessary, shake up to build up. And may they always be purposed to build up by pointing people up to Christ, the Lord of glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.